I failed to mention regarding my comment about jewelry and the cross, those pieces, which in fact had crosses on them, which you now wear on your toes. As you get on the platform before, I remember there were such a thing as toe rings. Well, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the $300 million plus bonanza, as Hollywood would see it, of the film The Passion has released every conceivable Jesus commentary movie, Charlton Heston reading the Bible stuff. The television's flooded with it. Have you noticed it? They don't know what it means, but they sure are excited about trying to profit from it. I'm okay with that. I was in a conversation with somebody yesterday about the Passion, and I think one of the unobserved strokes of brilliance around that film is that it doesn't tell the whole story. So all kinds of people are asking, well, what was that about? Talk about a setup. There is, where's Ken Sola today? Right where? Counting. Ah. Yeah, pull him out here for me, will you? For those of you who still carry a Bible, you know, this projection screen won't be with you with your notes when you need it. But I'm going to head in the direction of John 20 to start there in a moment. This way, if you please, Ken. Pat, grab him and fix his whole collar. You got it, all right. That's far enough. That'll be right there. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, would you please welcome Mr. and Mrs. Ken Sola. You can go on now. It would be hard for us to imagine what it was like for the 11 and the other disciples following the crucifixion of the Lord. Despair, fear, confusion, grief, sleepless condemnation, and brokenheartedness had to be filling the atmosphere. Because we know from the record of the Gospels that even when he died and was put into the tomb, they still didn't get it. As humans, we can identify at some level with the distress they were in when the report came that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. I appreciated so much the worship team starting with that He's Alive song. I haven't heard it in years, but I remember the first time I heard it, I had to pull off the road because I couldn't see through my tears. As just the ecstasy that thing awakened in my spirit just flooded over me. They didn't have that. They had the moment of his death. They'd seen it. And their hopes were dashed. It should come as no surprise to us that Jesus still makes his advent into the lives of people when they are hopeless, in despair, they're fear-filled and sleepless. I don't know of a great many people that came to a living awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ when things were going good. But we have several accounts that I want to review this morning that show us something about how life gets changed when the resurrected Lord comes into the picture. There are three things in particular I want to grab out of this, because as we read the narratives, it's easy to miss what's actually transpiring. But we're going to take a look at John's narrative as it concerns the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And we'll take a look at what Mark had to say regarding the signs of God's presence in our life. And then we'll see what Luke has to say about the power of the Spirit. And all these things are available because of the resurrection. In John chapter 20, we see the Lord, beginning in verse 19, we'll see him show up there. And as your eyes wander down that way, I'll just make this comment. It amuses me. It's of some interest to me, and has been for years, the number of commentators and ministries today that will attempt in, I don't know what the framework of their theology is behind this, but they will attempt to make the disciples born again before there was ever a resurrection. I have it on good authority, there is no born again until the resurrection. Okay? Because Jesus is to be the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of many brethren. He's the one who comes out first. Well, what about the tombs that opened the day he died? Well, you know, death had a strange visit. The realm of death had life come into it, and it blew the tombs open around that, and around Jerusalem. Several righteous people came up out of the dead, but they died again. Understand? Jesus is the one who is the firstborn of many brethren, firstborn from the dead. He is brought back in his glorified body. And I think it's going to be a kind of a cool body. You know, you got one waiting for you. Apparently, you can walk through walls. If I can read properly here, let's see what this says. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." How many of you know when a ghost comes into the room, it's a comforting message to hear and say, "Be cool. I'm not here to harm anybody." Now, let's read on. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Keep in mind that on a previous occasion, Jesus said, "All who are thirsty, come unto me and drink. For out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." This he spoke concerning the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. Now we have the glorified Christ standing in the midst of human beings, breathing on them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." What was he talking about? In the Testament, we find several references to this issue of receiving the Holy Spirit, as the Lord is demonstrating it here in John chapter 20. Now, when he breathes on them, we know that he's not addressing the issue of their body. Nothing happened to their body. It went ahead and perished. Most of them were made martyrs, and that body was planted in the ground. We know that it was not the issue of saving their soul, because the issue of saving the soul is the process that gets worked out in life. That's what most of the New Testament addresses. It is through suffering that you come into obedience. What obedience? That your soul might be saved. James says, "Receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to believers. So there must be something going on spirit to spirit here. And here's the thing that I want to pull out of this. It has to do with this thing the Scripture talks about as the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul writes about this several different ways and mentions it specifically in the following. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, these words, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." What do you suppose that means? Let's jump out on the moon for a moment. We're all up there. Let's look down on the earth, and let's look at humans through spiritual eyes. We will see those who have the light of life in them, and we'll see those who don't. You understand? And when you look at those who have the light of life, it's there by one occasion, and that is that the Spirit of God has come in and regenerated, brought alive, made new their spirits. And there is a testament in God that He will finish what He has begun in that life. It won't be hard to sort us out when the Lord comes back. We're the ones who have our lights on. We have them on because there has been put in us the imprint of the Spirit. The Scripture speaks about it being the seal. And it's the guarantee or the pledge, the promise that what He has begun in us, He will finish. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were seated in Him, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view toward the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Does it get any more clear than that? When your spirit is born again, God's seal comes into you and says, this one belongs to me. I don't have time to pursue the problem with using legalism as the means for evaluating whether or not somebody belongs to the Lord. Because legalism always comes down to behavior. But there is a point in time when an encounter with the living God transforms your inner man. And there's a living presence of divine within mortal that distinguishes us from all other creatures. In fact, the Bible says we become a new creature. That is, we are now aliens on this planet because we don't belong here anymore. We're just at the bus stop waiting to leave. Finally, Ephesians chapter 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when Jesus is breathing upon them and saying, receive ye the Holy Spirit, He is transforming them into new creatures because the regeneration process happens, and it can only happen on the basis of the resurrection. Now, we'll see that mentioned in Luke chapter 24 because we're going there now, but... No, we're going to Mark 16 now. We'll look at that again when we get to Luke here in just a moment. In Mark chapter 16, we find something else taking place. Jesus is, you understand that Matthew, his target audience, was the Jewish population. So consequently, you'll find more references to the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Christ in the Gospel of Matthew than you will in any of the other Testaments because that was his target audience. Mark is writing to the Greeks. And the Greeks are seriously into power stuff. So you'll find more miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark than you will in any of the Synoptic Gospels. At the close here, chapter 16, verse 14, we see that Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen Him after He had risen. The Lord places a great value on your testimony, by the way, in passing. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. First time I ever had this presented to me as if it was actually possible in my lifetime for these things, somebody asked if we were believers. Well, the moment you read something like this, you begin to be a little bit timid about raising your hand to say, I'm a believer, because you know you've been set up. It works like this. How many of you are believers? There's a great many unbelievers here today. We'll have a huge altar call for salvation. Mm-hmm. Now, let me point out something to you right here. You have to determine whether or not the Word of God is true. Now, if the Word of God is true, and it says, these signs shall follow them that believe, you have to determine whether or not the Word is true, and you are still a believer. Now, how many of you here are believers? Rats. There aren't many left to get saved now. See, when we come to that kind of insecure impasse emotionally, we have to reach beyond our emotions to the truth. And the truth is, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and it shall not harm them. If they drink any deadly thing, that won't bother them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, that should be normative. Okay? And I'm going to keep rooting away at the excuses and lies and stuff that we've embraced along the way to say that this is not for today until we're all confident in this stuff. I really believe in this stuff. It really does happen in our lifetime. Many of you have been touched by this stuff before. It would be helpful if we understood what the signs are for, don't you think? I mean, early on, everybody knows the signs are to make you look good. Cool, I'll never wash that hand again. Right? Are you trying to tell me that you don't get excited about you when God shows up? See, I know better. I know you in between Sundays. In John chapter 3, there was a fellow by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher because no one could do these mighty miracles except God were with him." Now, if signs and wonders demonstrate that God is with you, then the logical conclusion is that God is not dead. He has been raised from the dead, and his power is still active in the lives of men. See, the signs come to attest to the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. People can argue with all kinds of words. Let me tell you, they can. But they cannot argue when the cancer falls off on the floor. They can't argue when the limb that wouldn't work now works. And it coincidentally happened the moment someone uttered the name of Jesus. What a coincidence. See, these things are to be on display by his life being expressed out of us. In Acts chapter 28, there's a story. Paul and his party have gone through another one of their difficulties, and they come to a certain island near Malta. I believe it's the first 9 verses. And it's cold and wet, and so the villagers receive them and have a certain amount of compassion on them because they've escaped the storm of the sea and the destruction, and Paul is gathering wood. Don't you like it when the apostles actually serve? And he brings his bundle of sticks over near the fire, and as he puts them onto the fire, the serpent that was in among the sticks latches onto his arm. And basically, the locals say, he escaped death at sea, but he won't escape death now. He must be a really wicked man. He shakes the snake off in the fire. Now, how many of you know it takes a certain measure of being cool when a snake is attached to your arm to just stand there and shake it off in the fire? Because I don't have those kinds of responses to snakes. Back when I was learning this Mark chapter 16 stuff, my daddy and I went fishing in the swamp. The daddy said, "No, I was a grown man, I was in flight school, all right? And I'm full of faith and vinegar." And he said, "Now be careful of moccasins, sons. There's lots of them in." He said, "Then moccasins better be afraid of me, Daddy." And that's where I was. Well, how many of you know? Yeah, not talk that way. I'm standing there with a cane pole and some worms, and I'm making my way over to this little stream through the thicket and what have you. And I'm trying to find out where my next step is going to be. So I'm straddling this puddle. When this water moccasin comes swimming out from between my legs. I found the pole. I don't know where the worms went. And I was balancing on 1 foot on a stump. And all that I had just said to my daddy returned to my mind, and I began to laugh at me. But he shakes it off into the fire, and they wait for him to die. And when he doesn't die, they think, maybe he's a god. Well, nearby, there's a sick man, a famous man. Paul goes in, prays for him, and the man is healed. The scripture says that after that, everybody in the area came. What's that last verse say? I'll find it. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. Now, don't you rather imagine that every time he used the name of Jesus, they would want to know, well, who is this Jesus? This is the one who's been raised from the dead. Many of you got to meet Marina Stetso a few weeks ago. Lovely young girl that Prague financially supports through Ukraine as a missionary to the Muslim, Russian-speaking Muslims in Turkey. And in Turkey, you don't get to proselyze, but you do get to make friends. She ended up meeting with the women on wash day. They would gather and they'd hang out their wash and they'd sit around this place where they'd wash and they would just talk. And she would come and speak Russian and bring tales and this, that, and the other. And eventually a lady invites her into their home for a meal. And she becomes a frequent guest there. The wife introduced her to the husband. The husband lets this thing continue. I think it's a year or so before she ever gets to utter the name of Jesus. And it comes about in this fashion. The husband asks her if there's anything she can do for his wife who has an arm that doesn't work well. Now, our friend Marina wisely responds, well, let's do this. We'll pray to Allah and see if he will heal her. And then I'll pray to Jesus, and we'll see if he will heal her. And whichever one heals is really God. And as she was praying to Jesus, the woman began to raise her arm. This is a very small church getting started among the Russian-speaking Muslims in Turkey. Amen. Bless God. See, not everybody on the planet has Blue Cross Blue Shield. There are actually still people who have real needs for physical healing, and it is to attest that Jesus Christ has come, died, and been raised again. And the messenger, the donkey that carries this anointing, is supposed to be you. We can go from bad, bad, donkey, donkey, in the anointing. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, we get another sense of what the Lord is doing from Luke's perspective. The two guys who had met Jesus on the road to Emmaus had rushed back to Jerusalem, crashed the party where the disciples were and said, we saw him. He has been raised from the dead, just like the lady said this morning. And they're not real quick on the draw here. So I imagine Jesus is standing outside the room and Jesus walks through the wall. And what does he say? How many of you have ever wished you could see an angel? Think that'd be kind of cool, don't you? Have you noticed in the Bible when they see angels, they fall down as though dead? That they get plenty scared. And usually the angel has to say, peace be to you. Why? Because you ain't got it in that moment. Don't kid yourself about these angelic visitations. They are not like you think they are. They were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. How many even know that ghosts can't eat? Ghosts can't eat. Everybody knows that. It's been known for centuries. Therefore, if your ghost eats, it's not a ghost. Stay with me. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe, because of their joy and amazement. You know, it's a phenomenon, but it hasn't connected yet. And he said to them, well, you got any food? And so they gave him fish of all things. I wonder, no, this is not Friday, is it? Okay. It'll come to you. He took it and he ate it before them, and then he said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things written about me and the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets must be fulfilled. And then there's this wonderful little phrase. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Folks, the Lord comes to us by the Spirit, and it's later we catch up cognitively. When you were born again by the Spirit of God, you did not know what hit you. And it took you a good while to get words to even talk about what was going on inside of you. Look, the grass is greener and the sky is bluer. And what? You were seeing things through new eyes. You were excited in a new way. We had to learn how to speak religion so that now people don't know what we're talking about. But early on, he opened their minds after the spiritual encounter. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and die, be raised the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. What does a witness do? They tell what they saw with their own eyes. You know, the reports can be confusing. My daddy and my brother and a cousin and I had shotguns slung across our shoulders following a couple hunting dogs through the sticks when we came upon these boys in a hole. They had this car backed up there and the trunk was open and they were throwing things out of the hole. We kind of smiled and they smiled. We went on our way, got over the top of the hill and crawled back up to watch. They kept loading bricks out of this hole into the trunk of that car, and they drove away, and we went down and checked the hole and found some more bricks. That's the only time I know I've been up close and personal to marijuana by the kilo. So we called the police, and they came, and as we began to give a report, I said, yeah, they were driving a green something or another, and my cousin said, no, it was blue. I said, no, it was green. Did you look? Yeah. Eventually, we agreed it was a car. But even eyewitness accounts will vary tremendously in the circumstances that each remembers. Here, we see Jesus giving an account of things that they had heard and heard and heard and didn't get. And then he says, you will be witnesses of what you have seen. So it shouldn't come as any surprise that when you tell your healing story, it's different, told differently than one who watched you get healed. Because we see it through different eyes. And then he makes this interesting comment. You're going to be my witnesses, but don't go anywhere until we put gas in your go. Tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, because I'm going to send to you the promise from the Father, the thing I've been talking to you about. When I go, there'll be another one who comes who's just like me. And earlier he had said, he'll not only be with you, guess what? We're going to put a feeding tube in your mouth and he'll be in you. Now this issue of being sealed with the Spirit is one thing. But the issue of being baptized in the Spirit is something entirely different. God gives us the new life, but then he has to supply the power for that thing to run. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Well, on the day of Pentecost was fully come, and there came a sound of the mighty rushing from heaven. And first thing you know, they're standing up outside, Peter with the 12, because they picked the other guy, because in the Jewish law, the testimony of 12 settled it. The selection of Matthias had nothing to do with them missing God and Paul being the real apostle to complete the 12. Just scratch that stuff out of your Bible. All right? It's nonsense. Some Western guy doesn't understand Eastern law. But they get down to this crowd is there, and they're all assembled because it's the Feast of Pentecost, and you know, it's one of the feasts all the guys and gals have to come to Jerusalem and offer worship, and there's this huge crowd. Peter basically says, yes, the Messiah for whom we have been waiting all these centuries has finally come, and you killed him. And they say, oops. Only in their lingo, it was men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, look, if you're going to play this game, it's a tough game. It's a game of football. You've got to have a three-point stance. You've got to know how to do this. First of all, you're going to get the game. You have to confess your sins. Be baptized. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you're ready to face your opponent. Otherwise, you're just standing up when the ball is snapped, and guess what? A litter, please. Now, the seal is to acknowledge that there's a complete redemption that's going to take place. The signs are to testify that he's actually on deposit in you. But it is the person of the Holy Spirit that manifests his power to us for the testimony that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Does that make any sense to you? See, all of this stuff is on the basis of the resurrection. That's why it is such a cool day and such an important thing. Don't you just hate some of those troubling scriptures? Things like, you know, the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. There's so much we've got to learn about what that means. But wouldn't it be nice if there was just this, I don't know, creature inside your belly when you wanted to go that way, it would just pull your tummy in that direction. Well, there actually is a creature there. It's actually the Creator. And he wants us to get attuned to being led by him. This Communion with God course that the Infinite School of the Horizons Leadership is offering is just fabulous. You're not going to, you won't hear me through talking about it until all of you have taken it. It is going to revolutionize your life. It's going to show you what it actually means when it says that the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. It doesn't have to be a wonder game. It can be a certain game. Now, getting empowered from on high is the issue of Jesus baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. He greatly desires to do that. Scripture reserves that ministry to him. There are three things that he does for you, present day. He baptizes you with his Spirit. He baptizes you with his fire. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. Those are the three things he is still doing. And so he's got all this stuff stored up for you to the end of his own purposes in your life. One of these days, I'm going to get around to teaching us what it means to be a living sacrifice. But the Reader's Digest version would be simply this, that you make room for the presence of God to live through you instead of you. See, this is not about having Jesus in your life. This is about you having your life in Christ. And the results are tremendously different. You see it? Many of us have this little thing in our heart that says, in case of emergency, crack the glass and pull to get a hold of God. But it's the Lord's disposition, his desire, is that daily he would be given freedom to express himself through you on his agenda, not ours. When we see it in adults, we call it maturity. Let me ask you a few questions, and then we have an exhortation for you. Can you say with certainty that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and that redemption is underway in your life? It's a huge question. It has huge consequences. But it's a question for your own heart. if you do, then I'm pretty confident that the Spirit who seals you really has produced in you a hunger to see the manifestations of God in your own life. However, it's necessary that you present yourself as an instrument that He can use. You know,
well, if God wants to, He can't.
No, God already wants to. You have to come and say, Lord, I want to too. Can you do that through me? The Scripture says yes. But you know, He can't wear a pair of pants that keeps running away from Him when He tries to put them on. You have to present yourself so that He can clothe Himself with you. That's an act of your will. And it's a daily act, my friends. If you're frustrated in your ability to express the things of God that are already on deposit in you, you might need to ask yourself, have I really been empowered by the Holy Spirit? Have I been baptized by Jesus with His Spirit? If you have, one of several things has taken place already. You have an awareness you've received power. You have, on the basis of that, found yourself prophesying or magnifying God or speaking with other tongues. Each of those are described in incidences where people just like you had a skirmish with the Lord and let Him win. There's a prophetic word stirring this morning. And if I knew where the hidden microphone was hidden,
we had a word this morning with a picture, and we felt like the Lord was being very serious and very attentive to us as individuals. And the picture was the Lord standing before each of us with His hand extended, taking our hands, and looking at us in the eyes and speaking to us about our hearts. That the Lord wanted to reveal the secrets of men's hearts. The Lord wants us to know that there are things within our hearts that the Lord can bless, and there are things in our hearts that the Lord cannot bless. And today the Lord is asking you, will you come forward? Will you allow me to show you those things in your heart that I cannot bless? And will you come with me into a place of blessing? Will you yield those things over to Him and allow Him to bless you fully? The Lord loves you very, very dearly. And He's looking to take you in further.
Thank you. Now let me ask you something. Okay, hold on just a second. Doesn't that sound like the Lord to you? Doesn't it sound like the one who loves you saying, look, I know there's some things in your heart that you're not happy with. I'm not happy with them either. Why don't we face these things together so that you'll feel better about us? Now, if you know that's you and He wants to do business with, then for heaven's sakes, if the Lord comes and says, can we do it now? Huh? Can we do it now? Now? Huh? Can we do it now? Huh? Would that be okay? Can we do it now? It's Resurrection Day. I really like doing stuff for Resurrection Day. Can we do it now? Huh? What do you think He's going to say? Yes, Lord, now, let's do it now. So when I open the altar in a moment, none of us need to know what your stuff is. He knows what your stuff is. But if we believe that God still speaks to men through men, and your heart's bearing witness to the fact that, yeah, that's me, then come do business with the Lord. And don't take that stuff home with you. I mean, you know, that's good sense. Let's just use good sense there, right?
So I also forgot, we actually have some specific words for some specific people. Not that I know any of you. somebody by the name of Jonathan. If there's anyone here with the name Jonathan, we have a word for a Jonathan. We have a word for a Harold, if there's a Harold here this morning. And we have a word for a Jean, if there's a Jean here this morning. And Alexia.
Down there. I don't know who Harold is, I don't know who Gene is, and I don't know who the first one was.
Jonathan.
But in case you're not familiar with this, Jonathan, Gene, and Harold, sometimes the Lord will extend an invitation by name. That's not the time to start negotiating with, well, if you'll call my last name too. Or maybe it's another Gene. Or I haven't been called Harold in years. If God really knew me, he'd know my name is Harry. I mean, does this not sound like us? If they're close to that, then the Lord wants to say something to you. Don't go away wishing you had responded. Come, let them speak, and then take it home and test it. Let's stand. If you know that there are things in your heart that you need to do business with God about, and you believe that He has addressed you today so He can do business with you in this moment, I want you to come to the altar. It doesn't matter to me what your stuff is, that's between you and the Lord. But I want to pray for you before we go farther. Just so you know, I don't need you at the altar. It's not my altar. I'm not your God. My job is to root for you in Him. I'm sure that there are seven of you standing out there negotiating. Just let me submit to you. It's wiser to obey than have to live through the rest of the week knowing you disobeyed. How would I know that? Now, those of you who are here at the altar, and those of you who are going to come, keep in mind.